This evening's reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15, which is on page 1191 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1191, 1 Timothy chapter 2, from verse 8. Beginning from verse 8. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety.
Thank you, Relican. Just going to check if this works. Brilliant. Good evening, everybody. If you've been with us over the last few weeks as we started this letter, you'd have been well fed on Paul's authority and Paul's love of this church and his desire for this church, but also his concerns about false teaching. He's writing in this section. Now, he's really focusing on how we should live in God's household. Paul, like I said, Paul loves this church, and he wants us to know that God's right order for how we should live in it. He's not being negative. He's not being down on us, but he's instructing us because he loves us. That all said, there are countless passages in countless commentaries, many books, blogs. There is so much out there written on these verses. I've read a lot of them. I've listened to a lot of sermons. But the one thing that we know is that it was written by Paul to Timothy in Ephesus, and that these words are in the Bible. Therefore, we must remain faithful to them. And we certainly should not add anything to them, and we should not take anything away from them. Now, what I shall endeavour to do tonight is to help us look at this text in the context it was written culturally. I shall then ask, well, then work through us to help us consider how this relates to the gospel and then what it means for us today. Now, I had to pray to the Holy Spirit to help me get rid of some of my own biasnesses and how I thought this text read. I also had to pray that the Holy Spirit would help me deal with some traditions and positions that I held, but also to help me in my heart to stop defending those. I've had to do that so to allow the Holy Spirit to be able to talk to me and help me understand what this means for us now. I've been praying about this for many weeks. I shall continue to pray internally as I bring it to you, and I shall certainly be praying about it afterwards. And we're going to pray now. Heavenly Father, just ease our hearts. Give us peace in knowing that what we're going to look at here is your word to us. Help us to understand what it means for us, both collectively and individually. Amen. So, let's go through the sections first to see what Paul was trying to say. Hopefully this will work. Come on, there we go. First off, I think it splits out quite clearly initially. Verse 8 is for men, and then verse 9 to 15 is for you women. And verse 9 to 10 is about the appropriate dress. 11 to 14, the appropriateness towards authority. And verse 15, about a godly life. We're going to start with men. Yes. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands. without anger or disputing. So let's first off remember that this section is part of the previous seven verses, and it follows on later in other verses. And it's a wider discussion on how we should live in God's household. And in particular, that this bit is about one of the characteristics that we should show, which is prayer. Paul, in those previous seven verses, has been urging Timothy to pray for all people, kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. He says this is good. And prior to that, he made clear his concerns of false teaching and how they lead to disputes. He also closes in chapter 6 with more concerns around this. So Paul wants men everywhere to pray. Note, this isn't somewhere. This isn't a little bit over there and a little bit over there. This is everywhere. And I'm wondering whether that should also mean all the time, because otherwise it can't be everywhere. It's not all the time. But needless to say, wherever men are or gather, they should pray. And as it says in verse 1, they should pray for all people and for the kind of good governance that enables the gospel to go forward to all people. His point about lifting holy hands versus clenched fists is a sign of a godly man, that which would raise his hands in prayer to God, not raised in clenched fists in dispute towards one another. I believe this is again pointing substantially to the concerns he's raised around false teaching and controversial speculations, and no doubt this resulted in many angry disputes and arguments. Paul is instead urging men to lift their hands in prayer, not angry dispute. Don't get involved in those meaningless debates. Interesting how Paul particularly brings this about men. So perhaps the problem is men in their quarrelling and anger. Men, do you desire to be right all the time? If so, I suggest you pray. And perhaps being arrogant, or is your pride not allowing you to back down and concede a point from time to time, particularly if you're wrong? If so, pray. Men, we need to pray for each other and ourselves. We should be lifting one another up in prayer, not fighting, disputing and quarrelling. We also need to pray for our families, our friends and our neighbours. As I mentioned earlier, we have many opportunities to do that here, thinking about our monthly Thursday prayer meeting or the current meetings that we're having on a Tuesday morning. Before every service on a Sunday, both morning and evening, we pray. We're about to spend a week praying in the mornings for the youth camp while they're away. Before everything we do when we're here, we pray. And we pray in the Sunday services, Andy led us. There's so many opportunities for us to pray. We can do so within our small and locals, in our one-to-ones, in our weekly men's and women's ministries. Before each event, like I said, we pray. There are plenty of opportunities. So I would ask, are you taking advantage of those opportunities? If not, pray. So personally, are you taking the opportunity to pray for those you come across in everyday life? You know that time when you come across somebody and you're chatting and you say, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you later on that. Do you? Or do you go away and you forget? May I suggest, write it down. Put it in as there's an app you can have in your smartphone. Make a note of it. Or pray in the moment. Actually pray then and there. Don't forget. Prayer is so needed. And prayer can also relieve some of the angst in your own heart. I'm often guilty of getting a little bit of road rage, and somebody cuts me up or cuts in front of me, I can get really angry. But now I find, because of the amount of grace I've seen in my life that God has given me, that actually it's so much better, so much easier to pray for my newfound friend that I've just let in. That is so much nicer than that anger and that angst that you get in your heart. Well, I mostly do that. I do occasionally still get it wrong, but I am, after all, still work in progress. Something else we should note in this verse is that it doesn't actually indicate that men have a special ministry to lead in prayer. Doesn't particularly indicate that there's a special weakness, that men don't pray enough and that they need this Paul-like nudge. And it certainly shouldn't be concluded that from this verse that women need not pray. That said, most stats that I've read whilst looking at this suggest women pray far more than us men. Take note, men. But then Paul does shift his focus to women. And first off, I think we just need to make it clear. Paul is immensely positive about women, especially when compared culturally in those days, in that ancient world, because women were treated more like second-class citizens. So the fact that Paul's actually writing to women at all and addressing them directly as equals, that's something unusual. And throughout his writings, he often thanks for and praises women. Just one chapter of Romans, chapter 16, he mentions 10 different women, commending them for their hard work. They're noted for being outstanding among the apostles, but mostly as fellow workers. In this letter, later, Paul also commends Timothy's mother and grandmother for their teaching of Timothy. Paul is pro-learning and pro-family. But here he is concerned for the women that he's mentioning in 1 Timothy, because they're putting the reputation of the church at risk, the teaching of the church at risk, but also their own salvation at risk. So similar to the context given for men in verse 8, there is equally important context needed here. So chapter 5, verse 13, Paul calls out some of these women as being idlers, busybodies that talk nonsense. In the same chapter at verse 15, he says they have been deceived by Satan. Paul is worried about the women and for the women. So these next two verses, on the face of it, it looks like it's addressing appropriate dress for women. But it isn't just what the women are wearing or adorning themselves with that's causing Paul's concern, although the physical distraction is likely to have been part of it. But it's what they are doing. He asks that they dress modestly, which suggests they are not doing so, but he's asking for decency. So one would suspect that they are being the opposite. He goes on, but then he swivels to asking the women to wear good deeds rather than fine threads and to be appropriate to a woman who professes to worship God. Paul is concerned. He is concerned at the impact of false teaching on the behaviour of both men and women, that their hearts and heads have been turned and they are no longer being distinct, set apart from the everyday culture in Ephesus. And this is endangering the church. It's drawing it into disrespect and it's pulling them away from their initial true teachings. The Apostle Peter writes something similar in 1 Peter 3, verse 3, where he says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold and jewelry or fine clothes." Here, Peter is specifically addressing the conduct and appearance of women, emphasizing inner beauty over outward appearance. There's clear contrast here, and Paul is particularly calling the women to be distinct from those idlers, those indecently dressed. They clothe themselves with good deeds. So why are they doing it? Why are the women behaving as they are? It can only be due to false teaching. They are being deceived. Paul is also concerned around the women's behaviour and views towards authority. In these next few verses, I think first off, before we go too far, I remind you again, Paul isn't anti-women. He makes the point here that women should learn. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission, which, as already mentioned, is countercultural. But sets out some clear and authoritative points. Start with verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness. First off, this is not silence. It's okay to ask questions. It's even better to talk about what you are learning. And I would say that is for everyone, male and female. But it's also meant to be a form of encouragement that you should learn, which, as previously said, would have been so countercultural. But this is not meant to be done in a distracting manner, nor disruptive. And so note that quietness here is the same word used in chapter 2, verse 2, the original text would have been the same word, that we may live in peaceful and quiet lives, in godliness and holiness. This is in contrast to being disruptive. And whilst pointedly noted for women, let's read chapter 2, 1 to 4. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's for all people, and it's good and pleasing to God, who wants all people to be saved. Submitting to God's word and the church's teachings and those teaching it is to be done within the wider context of a body of believers, all learning and growing in obedience to Christ. And what of the end of that, verse 11, and full submission? And then I think it's aligned with the start of verse 12 about permitting women to teach and authority. Here, Paul is speaking with authority of an apostle. So not just his personal view, even though it says, I do not permit. And by including references to Adam and Eve, he has linked this with creation. Again, supporting this is from and with God's authority, not Paul's own view. That also emphasises why it's for all cultures and through the ages. So it does mean within our own current culture. Paul is reminding us of the creation order of things. Men form first, then women. He goes right back to creation order, referring to Genesis chapter 2, particularly verses 7 and 22. And I'd urge you to turn now with me to page 4 of your Bibles, where we're going to read those two verses. Page 4. Genesis chapter 2, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And Paul sets out something similar in 1 Corinthians. Don't turn there, I'll read it because I need you to stay in Genesis. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. For a man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Paul is reminding the Ephesian church of the right creation order. And I think what he's talking about here is preaching. So I believe that this means to be this spot right here, where I'm stood right now, and only when it comes to the preaching of God's word to the whole congregation. Now, some Christians and church traditions would broaden this principle out to exclude women from taking part in other areas, like leading services, spotlight, small group Bible teaching. But here at Christ Church, we take this line because we are convicted that that's what the Bible teaches. Having said that, we respect that other Christians and churches who also believe the Bible may take a different line to us. Paul absolutely believes that women do have a role to play in teaching, just not with authority over men. Again, Paul is not anti-woman here, as he often commends women for their teaching of children and other women. And he sets that out, that they have an important role, and he does so in 2 Timothy's next letter and also in Titus. But Paul then again refers to the creation order and that Adam wasn't deceived, but Eve, and that she became a sinner through her deception. Why does Paul care so much about this? We know that it's because he loves the church and wants the church to live as pleasing to God. But it's also because he sees a danger. And Paul is, all, of course, referring to the fall in Genesis 3. So hopefully you've still got Genesis open, but we're going to flick over to Genesis 3. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the snake said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. I'm going to jump across to verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the snake deceived me and I ate. Paul again mentions this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, where he says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The points in our verse 13 and 14, but also in Genesis and 2, is not that women are more gullible. I'm not saying that. Don't chase me out of the building, ladies. Or that Adam wasn't a sinner. I mean, Paul actually in Romans holds Adam primarily responsible here. But the fall overturned a God-given pattern. The church is meant to show the world that God's design for the family is good. And Paul is concerned that this church has reversed God's good pattern. Adam and Eve flipped that pattern God has set on its head, and that disordering got them into all sorts of trouble. Paul is urging the church not to make the same mistake by being deceived by false teachings, being drawn into myths and controversial speculations. But women, there is another part, verse 15. Women will be saved through childbearing. Now, as I said, I read many commentaries on this. And this particular verse, I would say they pretty much only agree on one thing. It's a tricky verse. I think I can summarise this. There's three points, there's three views that many of these commentaries hold. First one is women are saved by the physical works of childbirth. The second is that women are saved by the God-given role of being maternal. Or the third, that women are saved through the birth of Jesus. I'm going to consider each briefly, but also what it means by saved. So the first option, women are saved by the physical act of childbirth. I think if this is meant to refer to the act of childbirth and not childbearing, we must then consider that not every woman wants or is able to give birth to a child. And there is much deep sadness, and this is to many. And further, we know that not every woman is guaranteed physical safety in childbirth. Now, I'm not convinced that this is what Paul meant at all. And option two, or view two, women more generally are saved through their maternal role. In chapter 5, verse 14, Paul counsels young widows to marry, have children, and manage their homes and give the enemy no opportunity to slander. One commentary suggested that this is the same word to have children that is referred to as childbearing in verse 15. This is again also in direct contrast to the false teachings that are denying the creation order. So chapter 4, verse 3, notes that false teachers are forbidding marriage. So in verse 15, I wonder if Paul is saying that the normal way down the ages is for women to exercise a godly life, pleasing to God, within a family setting. Whilst interesting, I still don't think it's quite where Paul was trying to head to. View three, women are saved through the birth of Jesus. If Paul still has Eve in mind here, then salvation came not through her leadership, but through the child she bore. Now, I am grateful for the wisdom of those that understand the original text and have faithfully explained that the NIV translation is very helpful here. There is no women word in the original text. It's more literally, she will be saved through the childbirth. So it's a singular woman and a singular birth, followed by if they, a plural, continue in faith, love, and holiness with proprietary. So it's likely to still refer to Eve in the first she, and Adam and Eve in the second they. And I think this makes sense. Verse 13, creation. Verse 14, fall. Verse 15, salvation. It's the correct order. The source of Eve's salvation came through and despite the curse she received. Paul's point then would be that God's salvation came to Adam and Eve by grace, even after they'd messed up his good pattern. There was a way back for them from the mess, by faith in the child she bore, Jesus. And therefore, there is a way back for the church here too, if they continue in faith and holiness with propriety. This is the view of the promise of salvation through Eve's childbearing and the successive genealogy to the birth of Jesus, through whom we can all be saved. I think this view is the most compelling, and what Paul meant when he said that women will be saved through childbearing. Paul also uses the same word saved in chapter 4, verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Paul is not saying that by just doing these things you will be saved, or that any woman who bears a child is saved. He's already made it clear in chapter 1, verse 15, that it was Christ Jesus that came into the world to save sinners. And again in chapter 2, verse 5 to 6, that it was the man Christ Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all people. It is Christ on the cross that saves. So this is an urging for us to continue the work out, to work out our salvation, just as he said in Philippians 2, verse 12. Again, I'll read that. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Which is why Paul finished verse 15 with, continue in faith, love and holiness with propriety. And like chapter 1, verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We should all continue in faith, love and holiness in propriety. From creation to the cross, men and women are equally involved but have distinct roles to play. Whilst this was teaching specific to issues at hand in Ephesus at the time of Paul's letter, we know this must mean something to us today. I think it means men and women are equal but different, but we all need to check our hearts. So whilst initially it looked like there was a clear man-woman split here and most of the weight was on women, I actually think it's wrong. I think the first 8 to 10 is about encouraging godly behaviour amongst men and women. And then the second part, 11 to 15, is more about rejoicing in creation differences between us. This isn't a poke at one sex or the other. This is an encouragement. All of what we have considered needs to be held with the context that Paul is most concerned with the false doctrines, myths, endless genealogies, malicious talkers, deceiving spirits, and things taught by demons. We have enough battles out there in the world. Which is why things in this building, in our family, need to be in order. From Genesis to the cross, men and women have roles to play. Men, now I know we have a church filled with strong, physically fit, well-built, Adonis-like men. Maybe they're all at home watching the football. But actually, I think what this passage is suggesting is that what we should be much more admired for is our prayerfulness than our physical strength or power, for our servant hearts rather than our good looks, for our willingness to sacrificially serve rather than our sporting achievements. Women often have to step into roles as there isn't a man that has stepped up. So men, take responsibility. Don't let our women down. For instance, how much better would it be if children were taught by both men and women? I mean, too many of our groups are biased, they're heavy women-led. It'd be so much better if we were both there. Perhaps you could consider that on a Friday or a Sunday. Perhaps add that to your next prayer time. Women, Throughout this letter to Timothy, Paul is encouraging women to be known for their good deeds, self-control, and to continue in faith, love, holiness, and propriety. And I believe here in Banstead that is true of our women. But that should never stop us being on our guard, watching for those false teachers, helping one another if there is the slightest concern of this, and being mindful of our creation order of things. And the non-Christian, look at this lovely order that our creating Father has given us. Men caring for women, women wanting to be helpers in God's work, all loving one another as God first loved us, all with the same hope in the one true Son of God who came to save us. Doesn't that sound so much better than arguing, fighting, striving for your own best interests? So we all need to check our hearts. Paul's basic drive is for us to check them when we are looking at how we are living in a godly household. That's both your own houses, but also this building and this family. So check your hearts. Are you always angry or willing to lift your hands in prayer to God? Do you dress to impress? What is in your mindset there? Are you being loving to your brothers and sisters? Again, check your heart. Do you look to gain authority in places where perhaps you shouldn't? Again, check your heart. Now, it might be, as we've been looking at this together, you found yourself struggling to accept what it says. Sometimes the Bible does cause that kind of reaction in our hearts for all kinds of issues. And when we feel that way, it's really important that we sit humbly before God's word and ask him to help us to come to terms with what it says. And it's important that we do that together as a church family. I or one of the others in the leadership here will be happy to chat with you afterwards to help that work that through with you. Finally, let us remember how we can do all this and more. It's with God's grace, remembering how first he loved us, so showing us how we should love each other and everybody else. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We know that it is true and it is right and it is worthwhile for us today. Help us to, as I said, sit humbly under it. Help us to grow in our understanding of it. Help us to be under its authority. And we thank you for this chance that we've had to consider this. And we ask that you really allow these words to dwell in amongst us and sit in our hearts, that we may reflect on it and that we may walk closer to you because of them. Amen.